doing? Are we doing Nisi?
We're doing Nisi.
All right.
Praise the Lord. Psalms 91 talked about all these wonderful benefits and all these wonderful things that can come. But we got to know the Lord and know His name and know His character and know His, how, what makes Him tick and everything. And so we're kind of breaking it down here. We're at Jehovah Nissi, unless anybody has anything to say about Jehovah Rapha. All right, well.
One of the things that
you want to go ahead and pray first and then say what you were going to say?
Sure. Father, we just come into your presence
right now.
We just ask you, Lord,
thank
to have your way in this class.
Yes, Lord.
Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. Just flow through your body here today. And just open up the beauty of your word to us and help us not only be hearers of that word, but go forth and just flow with you and be doers of that word.
Yes, Lord.
We give you all praise and glory for what you're going to do here. Pour yourself through Brother Rich and give us all ears to hear what your spirit will say. And we'll be most careful to give you all praise and glory for everything you do.
Yes.
In Jesus' name
Thank
we
you.
Pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
One of the definitions that I had for that was the Lord is my shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. For Rapha, you know, he heals, but he's I have one here that the Lord is our shepherd, you know, and you know, I was just thinking of when you think about him as being the shepherd, you know, that story about the lamb that went astray and Jesus carrying it on his shoulders. And they say that what the shepherds would do is when lambs kept going astray for a real long time, they would break their leg. And then they would carry them on their shoulders. And when they carried them on their shoulders, the lamb would get such a connection with the shepherd that it would almost be like a pet. It would never run off again because of that intimate relationship. And if you read in Psalms where David said, "Make me rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken."
Yep.
Because
it's caused me to cleave to you.
Caused you to cleave to you. That's exactly right. You know, and you know, this was after David had committed adultery and stuff, and God had dealt with him about that. But that's an interesting statement he made there. He said, "Make me to rejoice at the bones that thou hast broken."
Mm-hmm.
You know, but you know, we know he's our healer, and actually, as he carried that lamb around, the lamb was healed. You know what I mean? Because he carried it until it was healed, you know. And doesn't he do that with us sometimes? I mean, even though at times it takes a long time sometimes for us to get healing from the Lord, he keeps us in the midst of that, and helps us get through it and everything, you know. But anyway, I just thought I'd bring that
That's
up.
Good. Yeah. He is our shepherd, that's for sure.
I did Psalm 23:2 for this. He's a provider for the beasts, where he leads us beside the still waters, and he restores.
Yeah, that's good.
Place of rest, place of restoration.
Yep, that's it. And that's also, we're coming upon another word, another name for the Lord that means restoration and all that's throughout many of the names of the Lord, but definitely you know, is Jehovah Jireh. And, yeah, so okay, well, let's go to Jehovah Nissi. And just like Jehovah Jireh, it's in the Bible one time. And if you could turn to Exodus, I'm going to let you hear what, I like this guy that does the proper pronunciation of these words, because I butcher them, but he doesn't. So I'm going to see if it's loud enough.
Strong's H3071. Yehovah Nissi. Yehovah Nissi.
Yehovah Nissi. Yehovah Nissi, okay. Now that we have the right pronunciation, if I don't do it right, you already know.
Yes.
All right, let me just kind of added a few things that's not on the sheet there. So let me just run through that real quick, and then we'll read the 17th chapter of Exodus. Jehovah Nissi means Jehovah my banner. You know, banner is which meant first a band, an organized military troop, then a flag. It has come to mean a flag or a standard carried at the head of a military band or body to indicate the line of march or the rallying point. But more importantly, I think for what we're talking about, is it identifies who you are or who you belong to. You know, and our banner is the Lord. Jesus is our banner. We belong to him, and he belongs to us, and I think when you carry the banner of the Lord, I think people know it. You know, hopefully our witness is not just with our words.
Yeah.
Hopefully when they see us, they see something different about us. They see that we are, you know, I say special, I mean, you understand what I mean when special. We're not any, you know, we're not anything without Jesus, anything special at all. So, you know, I'm not talking about we're special because of who we were. I'm saying we're special because of who we are.
Yeah.
And that's in Christ.
Right.
And so being in Christ, we need to carry the banner of Christ. And that banner should be evident and clear to everybody that spends any time with us, whether the name of Jesus is even brought up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, you know the old expression, you've heard it a million times. It's like, you know, we should witness to the Lord 24/7 all the time, and sometimes even use words.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I think the banner, I love this, because the banner is, like it says here, if you're going into battle, guess what? The banner goes first, you know, so you know exactly who you are, and you know exactly who the enemy is.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause they got a banner too.
Yeah.
You know, and so we want to be able to say, okay, if we're carrying that banner, and Jesus is our banner, then what does that mean? Didn't he say the battle belongs to him? So if we're going to go into battle without the banner of the Lord in front of us, that's a big mistake. You don't want
to
do that. You're going to lose. And we're going to read here as we go on how the Israelites, in type and shadow, they were talking about how Aaron, or how Moses' arms were falling down, and when he was praising the Lord, his hands were up, they were winning the battle. So it's just a representation of the banner being the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And when the hands were raised up, they were winning the battle, and when you get weary, like we get weary sometimes,
mm-hmm.
and the arms get heavy and we start to drop our arms, then guess what happens? The enemy starts bashing our brains in.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he had his actual brother and another brother come and hold his arms up so they could win the battle. And sometimes, you know, I always would equate that to be, you know, Jesus, and maybe sometimes he'll use someone else. He'll use our pastor. He'll use a brother or sister in the Lord to hold the other arm up. But I don't think two men or women could hold those arms up. I think Jesus has, I think our strength is him.
Yeah.
So, you know, whether he's holding both of them up or one of them up or whatever, it's, again, if Brother Oscar's holding one of them up and I feel that Jesus is holding the other one up, then guess what? Jesus is holding both of them up.
He always is.
Yeah. So as long as he's holding them up, you're going to win. You can't lose. It's impossible to lose. So, you know, yeah, you may have a setback or two. You know, no one said you're going to win every single battle every single time, because maybe there's a lesson to be learned in that battle that you don't win. Maybe there's something, you know, you need to get down deep inside of you that you were in error or whatever, and he's bringing that to the surface. You know, he's bringing it to your attention. So anyway, I just really like this, the banner. Our banner should be Jesus, and thank God we have, back in the old days, the banner was Jehovah, but we have Jesus now. And it's still one and the same, but it's still, Jesus is personal, more personal mm-hmm. than Jehovah, I think. That's just my own opinion.
You know that song we were singing, "Oh, my beloved, he is mine."
That's good.
His banner over me is love.
I got that down in. Down in there towards the end. So, yeah, that's how I was going to end this name. So, good for you. All right. And there's also, we have a banner at Wayne's. You know what our banner is?
Were you talking about our...
physical banner.
The one
Jesus
never failed.
Jesus never failed. That's the Wayne's banner.
Yeah.
Now, that's a physical banner. But it's also the banner we walk around with.
Yeah.
We walk around with that banner. And when someone, something's coming against us and someone sees, man, you're not even upset. You're not cussing. You're jumping around up and down. You're not giving them the business. You're not, yeah, because Jesus never fails is my banner.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? If Jesus never fails, why would I get upset? Why would I get angry? Why would I get huffing and puffing? You know, there's no reason for it, because Jesus never fails. It doesn't say he only fails 2% of the time, so you have to figure out what 2% he's going to fail on. No, he never fails.
Mm-hmm.
So if you fail, doesn't mean he failed, because it doesn't mean you failed either. Because he's trying to teach you something. He's trying to stretch you. He's trying to grow you up. And so even if you think he failed, he didn't. And even if you think you failed, you didn't. Because it's a journey that we're on, and he's completing us. And in order to complete us, he has to stretch us sometimes. He has to bring about, you know, he has to rip us, like we said last week. You know, he has to tear us and rip us and whatever. I mean, when you go into the gym and you're working out hard, you're tearing and ripping those muscles to strengthen them, to make them stronger. So it's not the devil. It's not this, that, and the other. It's God. It's all God. And, you know, anybody that's listening by way of the internet, whatever you've heard, it's all God.
Yeah.
It is all God.
Yeah.
I said to Jim before his surgery, I sent him a text that says, "It's all God." You know, meaning a lot of people say, "It's all good."
Mm-hmm.
It's all God.
Yes.
You know. And yeah, so it is all God. If we look at it that way, then guess what? We're going to keep are cool in situations where most people don't keep their cool. We're going to be able to have a smile on our face 24/7, regardless of what we're going through. Yeah, is this tough? Yeah, but it's all about trusting in him. And if we're trusting in him and not on ourselves, we're going to be okay. We're going to get through all these times. So, okay. This whole Jehovah Nissi or Nisi, came about in Exodus 17. I think we should probably read the whole chapter, but I'll give a little summary of it real quick. And as you hear my summary, then when we read it, I think maybe it'll bring out some interesting things that we could talk about. This name came about in Exodus 17. After the experience at Marah, and we remember last week, what does Marah mean? Anybody remember? Marah. Remember the waters that they...
Yes.
Oh, where they made them sweet.
It's the...
Bitter.
Huh?
Where the bitter water...
Yeah.
Bitter
yeah,
water.
It's where they had to... Moses had to stick the tree in there to make the waters sweet because they were bitter.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So the Marah, the bitter waters, after that experience, Jehovah revealed himself at Elim, E-L-I-M, and that means palms. This was the second station. They had different stations once they left Egypt. This was the second station. It's where they found 12 wells and 70 palm trees. Now, look at those numbers. 12 is governmental perfection, and 70 is, of course, 7 times 10. And we all know what 7 means as far as...
70 speaks of Israel.
Yeah, and speaks of God's... it's 7 and 3 are a lot alike. Perfection, completion, whatever, but I thought that was interesting. 70 palm trees. Now, why do you think Elim means palm? Palms. Any thought on that? Where do you see a palm tree?
Well, a palm tree is a sign of life.
There you go.
In
a desert.
In a desert, in a dry place.
You know, there's gonna be water.
That's why even,
that's right.
Even in the temple, it had, I think it had a palm tree and a seraphim carved in a palm tree, and because it showed that there had to be life and everything.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. And they passed them down before Jesus when he entered into Jerusalem.
There you go.
To palms.
Yep. So that life, that life that those palms... I mean, I'm sure they were live palm leaves. I'm sure it wasn't dead palm leaves. Jesus' life was walking on the natural palms and bringing life to us. So, yeah. And then also, Elim means the place of refreshing and rest. Okay. So why, if there's palms, it makes sense. I think you said if there's palms in the desert, that means there's got to be water. And what is the first thing you're looking for if you're stuck out in the desert?
Water.
Water.
But you look for that palm tree.
You're looking for that palm tree. You don't look for the water, do you? Because you can't see the water.
But you can see the
palm tree. You can see the life. And that's what we have to do. We have to look for life in people. Because there's water there somewhere. Everybody's dealt a measure of faith. So there's life there somewhere. It's just hidden really well with some people. So we gotta look for that life in there, and that's that palm tree that we're looking for. Okay. At Elim, Israel began complaining again because they were hungry. And we get so quick to criticize the Israelites in the wilderness because of all their complaining, grumbling, or whatever, but have you ever really been hungry? You're probably not in the best mood in the world, and if someone comes up to you with something that you don't really want to hear, you probably let them know about it.
Those commercials are funny. Have you seen them? It's for a candy bar or something, and the guy's hungry, and they give him candy, and he's his normal self.
There you go.
Yeah.
His whole disposition changes.
Snickers.
I love Snickers, by the way, so that would make me happy, too. Okay, so Jehovah responded by providing manna from heaven. And after that, they came to Rephaim. And that's also, God provides all these places for us. It also represents rest and a resting place.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he always provides a place if we'll just accept it. Like we keep saying, and I'm going to say it forever because it just makes so much sense. If you're going to try to do all the work, God's going to rest. If you get yourself to the point where you trust in him and you let him do all the work, then that means we're resting. And if we're resting, that's a good place to be because we're trusting in Him.
Okay.
But He gives us all these resting places, and it's like that story or that joke or whatever. It's not a good joke, but it's where the guy fell off a boat and he's in the harbor and he's saying, you know, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And you know, a boat came by and he said, no, that's all right, I'm waiting on the Lord. And another boat came by, oh, that's all right, I'm waiting on the Lord. And he finally drowns. And he goes to the pearly gates and Peter says, you know, what happened? He said, well, I was resting in the Lord and the Lord came in and said, well, I sent two or three boats for you. What's wrong with you, you know? I mean, come on. I mean, you're waiting on me? Well, resting in me? Well, you got to recognize when I'm moving on your behalf and providing you exactly what you need at that specific time, you know? So, all right. So it was Rephaim where there was no water. Now, you know, he provided a manna. Now they're not happy because there's no water, okay? All right, so God provided a rock where water gushed out at Horeb. Now, Horeb means desert. So Horeb means desert. And Jesus was that rock, and that rock followed them around the wilderness. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, see, you talk about a miracle. There was so much talk about parting of the Red Sea. That, to me, is as much of a miracle as parting of the Red Sea, but you don't hear that much about it. That rock followed them around in the wilderness. That is cool.
Yeah.
I mean, really, think about that. I mean, I just see this rock with little feet going all around in the wilderness. No. There was always a rock he provided. There was whenever they got thirsty, they looked over there just like Abraham and Isaac saw the ram caught in the thicket. There was a rock. And all they had to do is, we won't go into it, but Moses had to speak to it, and he struck it, so.
Twice.
Take that.
Water, I said.
Yeah, water, now.
It's
not a microwave rock. It might have taken a minute or two.
That was why he didn't get to go over to the promised land.
Yeah.
Instead of speaking to the rock, he stuck.
But you and I know he wasn't going anyway. The law can't go into it.
Yeah,
right.
Law can't get you there.
Until I really saw that revelation, I was like, I felt so sorry for Moses, you know. He didn't feel sorry for himself because he knew his purpose and plan was accomplished right then and there, and that he was going to go be with the Lord, so he was a happy camper. But I always thought, man, poor Moses, man. He did all this stuff, and the Lord never even let him see the promised land. He saw it probably in his spirit, in the Lord's spirit.
Well, he told him to go up on the mountain.
Yeah,
he didn't see it, but he didn't get to enter it.
Yeah, that's two entirely different things. If you take a kid to Disney World...
Well, I'll bring you right up to it, but won't take that.
Yeah, take a kid to Disney World and let them see it, and then say, nah, you're not going. I think that would be rough, but anyway. Okay, so the Amalekites were an enemy that came out against Israel and tried to keep them from passing through. With the Lord's pick to lead them into battle, Joshua, which means Jehovah is help or Jehovah is salvation, they confidently, I mean, can you imagine every one of these words, what they mean? I mean, no man could have written this. I mean, seriously, no man could have named these towns. No man could have named Joshua, Joshua. You know, no man could have named Jacob, Jacob. You know, I mean, only God could do that. I mean, it's just truly amazing. But anyway, they confidently defeated the Amalekites, and the Amalekites mean they're the dwellers in the valley. You ever met people that dwell in the valley? Oh, poor, poor me. Poor, pitiful me. Oh, woe is me. I'm so depressed. And I'm not making fun of people who have depression, clinical depression, but so many people blame depression when all they need to do is just get their attitude right. And there are people that are clinically depressed, and that's, God bless them, man. I'll tell you, I've experienced a little bit of depression in my life that I didn't know where it came from, and it's rough, man. I mean, my heart goes out to those people, but so many people blame this, blame that, blame their circumstance, whatever, for why they want to stay in the valley. And the valley is not where you want to be. You want to be on the mountaintop, right? Okay, so don't be like the Amalekites. All right. Moses decided to support Joshua and his army by taking the rod of the Lord, which is very important. What does rod mean? Anybody? You think of a rod, what do you think of, what do you think it represents?
It's an authority.
Authority.
Yeah.
Right. So took that rod, that authority of the Lord. He wasn't going into this battle on his authority. He was going on into this battle on the Lord's authority. So he took find it here in a second. Okay. So Moses decided to support Joshua and his army by taking the rod of the Lord and holding his hands up. So picture that. He's got the rod in one hand and the other hand's lifted up in praising to the Lord. When his hands were up, Israel prevailed. But when Moses grew weary, his hands would drop and they would lose ground. So Aaron and Hur grabbed Moses' hands and kept him up high. It was the lifting of the rod. You know, lifting up, the Bible says, if you lift up the name of Jesus, you will draw all people. And so it was lifting, keeping that rod lifting up. And also there was that thing later on, I think, where the snakes were biting them. And the Lord told Moses to do a bronze serpent rod type thing, you know, and when they looked at the serpent, they would either be healed or not be bitten by the snakes. And it was a representation of Jesus on the cross, and by Jesus being on the cross and doing what he did, we all know what benefits we have and what was accomplished that day when he was put on that cross. So it was the lifting of the rod, lifting up the name of Jesus, that brought them victory. And that victory, the rod signified the banner of the Lord. So by lifting up that rod, he was lifting up the banner of the Lord. And that's what brought the victory to Israel. Upon his raised banner, victory was always assured. So let's just read Exodus 17, and then I've got a couple other things on it, and then we can kind of talk about it. I'll just go ahead. We'll read 17:7 as we go, and it says, "And he called the name of this place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'The Lord among us or not.'" And of course, God's perfect. Massah means temptation, testing, proving, and trial. And Meribah means strife or contention, to make a complaint, to conduct a case or suit, legal, or to sue. So when we read that, we'll understand that. And then on 15, it says, 17:15 says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah is my banner." All right, so let's go ahead. Anybody want to read that?
Okay.
17. Why don't you read half of it, and Brenda, can you read half of it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Go ahead and read what's half. What would half be?
Probably down to.
Yeah, down to verse 8. You'll go 1 to 8, and then Brenda, you can go 8 to the end.
8 to 15. Mm-hmm. "Water from the rock. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded."
Just stop for a second. Isn't that funny that the word Sin is a place? It's actually seen. It's pronounced S-E-N, but it's there as Sin. And that word seen, or sin, as we do it, is a thorn or clay. Now, those, to me, don't even go together. I mean, thorn and clay. Isn't that weird? I mean, when I think of thorn, I think of Paul had a thorn in the flesh and asked it to be removed three times, and God said, and then finally he said, oh Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. Mm-hmm. You know, so I, again, it's a town in the eastern part of Egypt. It's between Elam and Sinai, but it means thorn and clay, so go ahead.
The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?
Good.
Then came Amalek, descendants of Esau, and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek, and tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the hilltop. So when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But when he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy and grew weary. So the other men took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side.
Stop. Took a stone. You think that might have represented Jesus?
Yeah, I think.
he was on the rock, you know. Praise the Lord. Okay, go ahead.
Then Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua mowed down and disabled Amalek and his people with the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, because theirs is a hand against the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation
I love where it says that, what did it say, wiped them out, or he destroyed them?
Mowed them down.
I love that. Mowed them down.
Disabled.
But guess what tool they used or what weapon they used to mow them down?
Sword.
The sword. If you want to mow down your enemies, your whatever, sickness, you know, whatever, what do you use? The Word of God.
Yes.
The sword. Use the sword in any situation you're in, and the best outcome's going to come. Whatever that is, you're going to get the best outcome, because then you're relying on the Word of God. And who's the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God. So, you know, that's where your trust is. And so if you're declaring the Word of God, first of all, you got to know it. You know, and then second of all, you have to declare it. And sometimes I'll be by myself, but I'll declare the Word of God out loud. No one is around, but I know the Lord is, and that's all that matters.
The psalm, I was reading the Psalm 15, and where they had this song they sang unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto him, for he has triumphed gloriously. And then the verse 2 says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And you know, there's Bill Britton, when he came, his son-in-law used to sing this. I got it on tape, where he sings, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become, you know, he said, my salvation. He is the Lord, and I will exalt him.
Yeah. That's good.
The
yes.
Psalms
were
psalms.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Well, you remember Jehoshaphat. You know, he wasn't equipped to beat the enemy that he was facing that day. And the Lord said, send out the praisers. Send out, make sure that banner is out there with the praisers.
It's Second Chronicles.
I think so.
Yeah.
Yeah, he said, you know, send out the praisers, and I'm sure, I don't know if it says it, we can look it up, but I don't know if it says it, but I bet you any amount of money with those praisers, there's this big banner. The banner of the Lord was out in front of it, so, and then what happened is, did the warriors even move their weapons? I mean, did the praisers?
No, it says,
the praisers, huh? Go ahead and read it.
Because I got a mark of them. They went out, and he said, you should not need to fight in this battle.
There you
Take
go.
Your positions and stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem? And fear not, nor be dismayed. For tomorrow when you go down against them, for the Lord is with you. So he, Jehoshaphat, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping him. And then the Levites, the Gohathites and the Korathites, they stood up to praise the Lord and the God of it with a very loud voice. And so when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe and remain steadfast to his prophets, and you shall prosper. And he consulted with them. He appointed singers to sing, and the Lord, praise him in their holy priestly garments. And they went out and got it before the army. And they didn't need to, because when they began to praise, it says that the Lord set up the ambushments.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have to fight at all.
They didn't have to do anything but praise the Lord
anything.
And focus on him. And
he said
he
that
fought
they,
the battle. Completely
said they were
totally.
Self-slaughtered. Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, were self-slaughtered. They didn't do anything, but the praisers stood there and praised and worshiped God.
It doesn't say there was a banner out there, but I'll dollars to donuts.
Oh my goodness, yes, you know they have
that. Any more than say the expression dollars to donuts, a donut costs a dollar now. So that's not even a good expression
anymore.
You
might be able to say $2 to donuts.
$10 to donuts. But yeah, that's a great story because, I mean, they turned on themselves. So if you want your enemies to turn on yourself, on themselves, then start praising the Lord and just go into battle with the banner and the praises of God and watch him move in the midst of all that.
It said then the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms around about them.
I would say so.
When they heard what had happened, you know.
But think about this. I mean, think about the Jericho thing, walking around 7 days, you know, and can you imagine the people on top of the walls of Jericho looking around saying, what the heck are those idiots doing there? You know? And can you imagine the Moabites and all the otherites that were out there when Jehoshaphat said, hey, all you Levites and praisers and whatever, you guys go out there. Who, me? Are you kidding me? Let's see. I've got a I've got a tambourine and I've got this, and but I don't have a sword or a spear or I don't even have a shield, you know. Mm. Well, trust me, he had all of that because God shielded them. Not one person perished.
No. Nope.
Not one.
It said in verse 23 of Second Chronicles about the suspected betrayal. You know, this is the Ammon and Moab. They was suspecting each other of betrayal, so they started fighting with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And they said that, that when they had made an end of the men of Syria, they all helped to destroy one another.
Mm-hmm.
It says, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked at the multitude and behold, they were dead bodies, bones there, none had escaped.
Mm-hmm. Well, they went and took all the spoil, carried everything away, took days.
So on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of, Baraka. There they blessed the Lord, so the name of the place is still called the Valley of Baraka, and that means blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Blessing.
Yep, that's good. That's good. Anybody else have anything?
I got a couple comments. When you talked about before about that word where it meant clay and thorn,
mm-hmm.
In the tabernacle in the wilderness, everything in there usually was made out of shittim wood, which was acacia tree, very thorny tree.
Oh, that's
tree.
Right. That's right.
And wood speaks of the carnal natures. Speaks of something that is going to deteriorate and die, you know, because wood eventually it dies, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And clay speaks of something that is totally useless without the touch of a master's hand. A master must form it, fashion it, and so on and so forth. So, you know,
that's good.
Basically what I believe, that's why that was called, that place was called by that name. All the names in Scripture are very significant, and they all have a spiritual meaning. If you'll just, a lot of times you almost got to look at it with just almost like a kid-like look. You know, that's because the real big scholars out there they go right past all this stuff and miss it most of the time. And one other thing, can I say something about the banners?
Yes.
Okay. Israel, when they lined up. The tabernacle of the tabernacle of his presence, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, was always in the middle of the camp. And Israel always lined up according to their tribes. And if you take the four tribes that were the leaders of those, they were the closest to the tabernacle. And the four of them, their banner, which, you know, I found this out one time, by someone that I don't really like a lot of the person's teaching, but I felt like he did have revelation on this. Their banner was the same thing that you see in Ezekiel when the cherubim came down and showed himself to the Lord. It had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, and the face of an ox. That was their banners. And those were closest to the nature of God, you know, they if you take the tabernacle. Well, in Ezekiel, the first one that's mentioned there is a lion, you know. And, you know, what was going to happen is Jesus was going to come with the nature of a lion. But then in Revelations, those four things are shown again. But the first one mentioned, well, back there, no, in this, in Ezekiel, the first one was a man,
mm-hmm.
and the second one was a lion, and then the third one was an eagle, and the fourth one, I think, was an ox, I believe. Let me read it to you here. It says, and it says the likeness of the living creatures was all the appearances. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces. Four talks about the world, you know, and everyone had four faces. and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight, and the soles of their feet were like calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Well, burnished brass is highly polished, and brass speaks of judgment. But also, if you burnish brass bright enough and you shine light on it, it will create a prism almost effect, and it will show the colors of the rainbow, you know. Because it reflects the light and breaks it down. And it says here, and it says, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their side. And their wings were joined together one with another, and they turned not when they went, and they went everyone straight forward. And as to their faces, they had four faces, the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and four faces, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle on the left side. And if you go up in Revelations, when John had his revelations, he saw the same thing. You know, but the order was changed. And what this was saying back here, that was when it was basically saying that when Jesus came, he was going to come first with the face of a man. All of those natures, if you look at them, the face of a man, we know the lion is what the king considered the king of beasts. We know an eagle is something that soars in the heavenlies, has immense sight and the ability to swoop down and take care of anything on the ground. And the ox talks about labor, or a calf, whichever. If you go up into Revelations, the order of those are changed in Revelations. John had a revelation, and he talks about the same thing. But the order is changed. And the order up there, the first one, is a lion. So what it was really telling us was that when Jesus, when God revealed himself, he was in the Spirit. If you read the first page back here, he says, he was by the Chabar, and he says, and the word of the Lord came earnestly unto Ezekiel, the son of Buzi, in the land of Chaldeans by the river Chabar. And it says, and I looked in a whirlwind, a great cloud, and all this. But what he says here is, I was among the captives of Chabar, and heaven was opened, and I saw visions of God. And if you go back and you look at that, the visions that he saw, it says mirror or looking glass visions. So he saw this stuff really inside of himself. God was showing him inside of himself. And what he was showing him is that nature was going to come forth as a man. You know, the true depiction of Israel and the true depiction of where the Spirit of God was going to dwell, because it was around those four. And also then up in Revelations, it's in a different order, but the first order up there is a lion. The second time he comes, he's coming as what?
Lion of the tribe of Judah,
which is going to break every band.
Amen.
And also, Israelites were extremely, they did exactly what God told them to do. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I mean, to the letter. Mm-hmm. I mean, when they said to bind my word upon your heart, they would have actually, or upon your arm, they would actually have a leather strap that would have all of the things, and they'd wrap it around their arm.
Still do. Mm-hmm.
And they had the box on their head, so it was like, you know, his word was on their forehead, mm-hmm. in their mind, and all this kind of stuff. So when he told them to line up, mm-hmm. according to their tribes, they lined up each one in order. And when Balaam in the Old Testament looked down from the mountain on Israel down below, what he saw was the cross. He saw the cross. and God was in the middle of it, because he was the tabernacle. God was in the middle of it, you know. And I mean, you know, but when you think about their banners, see, they lined up by the banners, and the face of those banners were the same face that these things have back here. And you can tell it some if you look at what was prophesied concerning each one of these tribes as they lined up. Mm-hmm. The first tribe is mentioned, you know. And that's back in, you'd have to go back into Numbers, I think, second chapter. You'd have to read back here. Mm-hmm. But anyway, that's the importance of even as banners. You know, that banner thing is something that he's showing the nature. And if you remember when I talked to you about cherubim, when those cherubim appeared, it was an imaginary figure. Mm-hmm. So it has to do with the mind of Christ and us casting down the imaginations and really coming to realize the nature of God, that he's going to be, he's going to appear to us as a man, and inside of us, he's going to appear to us as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to appear to us as an eagle to soar in the heavenlies, which does not flap its wings and struggle to fly. It just raises both wings and soars as the winds of adversity blows against it. And the face of a calf or an ox. Well, that's don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the corn. That's the ministry. That's the ministry God in. So he's coming in all those facets. And when we realize that banners, like I say, you know, they're very important. And when you said that before about his banner over me is love, that's exactly what people should see when they look, when they come in contact with you. If they can't experience the love of God in you, then that banner's not really over you. You know what I mean? If we don't show them the love of God, because that's what they're desiring to see out there. And if we can't show them the mercy, the compassion, the love of God, that's that banner, you know. But anyway, I know I kind of sidetracked there.
It's not condemnation. It's not condemnation. It's not judgment. It's just love. It's not disdain. It's not, I mean,
no, it's none of
that. And that's what is so amazing about Jesus, is all that they did to him.
I had
he bled seven times, and all he did then, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
I had a conversation last night at Shearer's thing, and with somebody who used to come to church here a little bit years ago. Mm-hmm. And you know, I've always talked to him, you know, in the sense of that, you know, hey, God loves you, man, you know, and that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And he told me, he says, you know, Oscar, he says, you never bring condemnation on me, you know, and he was saying that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And he told me, I said, well, buddy, I said, you know, I kid him, because he told me one time when we was building this church, he says, build it and I'll come, you know, like that movie.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
You build it, I'll come. Well, he never did come. So I, every time I see him, I said, we built it and you didn't come. I tell him that every time I see him. But, you know, just joking.
But there's no condemnation.
No, he does not.
I know.
But anyway, what I'm getting at is that he told me, he says, well, you know, Oscar, he says, I just can't get some things right in my life. Until I get them right, I can't come. I said, buddy, that's not what grace is all about. I said, it's
God
just the opposite. I said, you come, God makes whatever changes
right.
He wants to make in your
yeah,
life. You can't
right.
change yourself.
Yeah.
But that's that religious spirit that
that's
gets
right.
put on people.
Mm-hmm.
And they think that they have to come and change a whole bunch of things before they ever come to church or get involved with the Lord. And, you know, that's where that banner of him being love is so important, that we need to just show him the love of God and extend that love of God, no matter what they've done in the past or who they are. And that's the thing that will really draw them in eventually,
Amen.
The love of God, you know. Because his grace, that's what his grace is all about. He's just extending his love to us, that divine influence upon our heart and expression out into the lives, you know. Praise God.
When you talk about the mirror, I think of Michael Jackson. That's all I'm talking about.
Looking at
the man
in the mirror.
In the mirror.
That's
I'm
right.
asking him to change his way. That is, I'm telling you, so many
yeah.
songs, secular things, that really come from God.
It really
they
does.
They have.
And see, creation, that's part of creation,
and
growing
cry.
In your family out there,
yes.
wanting to see the manifestation of God, you know. And because even him singing that song, and I've thought about that many times too.
Mm-hmm.
And half the secular songs out there, some of them are more spiritual than some of the songs we sing in church.
They are. They are. They are.
If you listen to the
yes.
words.
Yes.
You know.
Oh,
but that's, yeah, that's good.
Okay, I'm going to just while we've been sitting here talking, came across Ezekiel 30:15, and it's really clearly says what we've been talking about with this, what your explanation of sin, seen or whatever you want to call it, you know, the thorns and the clay.
Mm-hmm.
It says, and I, the Lord, will pour out my fury upon sin. Now you can take that any way you want, but I mean, what's interesting is God will never pour his fury upon and try to destroy something that he created.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, the part of you that's the Lord, nothing can touch that.
Right.
what can be destroyed and should be destroyed, needs to be destroyed, is the thorn and the clay. You know, what's that? That's the old man, the flesh, you know, the carnal nature, the part that's in part and the part that's going away, the part that's temporal, it's not eternal. And so I just thought this was interesting. I will pour my fury upon sin. And then it goes on to describe sin, the strength of Egypt. What do we call Egypt?
The world.
The world. God wants to get the world out of us. He doesn't want to take us out of the world. He just wants to get it out. He doesn't want to take us out of the world. He wants to take the world out of us.
Yeah, that's right.
If that makes any sense.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So I love this because it was, the Lord just showed it to me. So sin, the strength of Egypt. So the strength of your flesh, you know, he wants to get rid of. And we do too. We want to give it up willingly, don't we? I mean, even though it's a little painful from time to time. But he goes on to say, and I will cut off the multitude of no. And that word no means disruption. What does the word disruption mean? Disturbance or problems that interrupt an event, activity, or process. God's process, he doesn't want disrupted. He doesn't want it interrupted. He wants to be able to move forward in this. I know you're going to jump all over this because that scripture was really good. Get rid of the flesh, and God's going to destroy all the disruptions we get in our mind. We start, oh, I'm going to pray right now. Boom, this thought hits us. That thought hits us. The other thought hits. Next thing you know, it's like, I haven't prayed at all. But he wants to do away with those disruptions. What's it say here? He says he will cut off the multitude of disruptions. So he wants to get rid of them. Let them go, you know, and go ahead.
I was just thinking about that song we sing out there, where we sing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord,
yeah.
Yes, Lord. And that's what he wants us to say all the time,
oh,
concerning
God.
Anything concerning him. And like you say, no, what does no mean? That means
no.
I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to be disruptive. So, I mean, it's really amazing sometimes. Even the words in the Bible,
yeah.
How they, you know. And look at Joshua, what he was called, son of Nun. You know,
yeah.
It was not the that way we spelled Nun,
yeah.
But
N-U-N.
It's N-U-N, but even in our translation of it, when you read it in English, you know, or Greek or whatever, none. Who? What was Melchizedek? Without father,
Jesus.
Without mother, without beginning of days, without ending of days. Well, Jesus was literally the Father, you know, because he the Father was in him.
Mm-hmm.
Everything he did was the Father, you know. So it's amazing. I mean, the Word of God is just so amazing.
It's good stuff, that's for sure.
Yeah.
And it's amazing. What's amazing is more people not wanting to, you know, get into that word.
Yeah.
Because it's where life is. That's where the answers to all your problems. I mean, you know, you can call it an owner's manual, whatever you want to call it. You can call it Jesus' last will and testament. You can call it anything but it's many things. And so we definitely want to stay in the Word, for sure.
Yeah.
Okay, Debbie.
Pray.
You pray, please.
Sure. Father, we do thank you. We praise you, Lord, for these words of yours that come straight to our hearts, Father.
Yes.
We thank you for just being in our lives. Lord, lead and guide us. Father, we just bless your name forever.
Yes.
Amen.